Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. In a film called Castaway, it was released in the year 2000, actor Tom Hanks plays a FedEx executive named Chuck. Chuck is in love with a girl named Kelly, but when he's called away to a corporate emergency to the South Pacific, his FedEx plane is caught in a storm and it crashes. He is marooned on an island. There are no other survivors. In fact, he has to bury the pilot. He's able to cobble together what he needs to survive by opening all the FedEx packages. And he has enough of what he needs to sustain himself. Well, at some point, he's working to build a fire, and his hand is wounded and gushing blood. And at this point, he's frustrated. He can't take it anymore. He starts throwing things from the packages, including a Wilson-branded volleyball. He recovers the volleyball, which now has a handprint, and draws a face in the dried blood and names the volleyball Wilson. Chuck actually begins to talk to Wilson. Wilson becomes his companion and the one who comforts him. And so important does Wilson become that when he attempts to escape the island, when Chuck attempts to escape the island on a makeshift boat, this volleyball is one of the few things he takes with him. And Chuck cries in ferocious grief when a storm arises and he watches Wilson float away in the water. Well, Chuck's eventually rescued and returns to society, but of course his life is very different from when he left. Now, here is a question. What is it about human relationships and human beings, our need to know and be known by others, to be around other human beings, that a fictional man stranded on a desert island, when he personalizes a volleyball and begins to talk to it, that a movie audience would empathize with that? They would get that and say, oh yeah, if you're stranded on a desert island alone, of course it makes sense that you would start talking to a volleyball. Like, that sounds kind of odd. But there's something about we humans that we implicitly understand that impulse. That yeah, a human being might do that in certain circumstances. Here's a question. How does our deep need to be connected to others show up in the world? Hold on to that question for a few minutes. I think that question points us towards some human impulses that are actually very deep. Today, we're going to move into a new message series called The Meaning of Christ. This Advent, I want to spend some time talking about who Christ is and the significance of who Christ is, in a sense, putting Christmas into context. Now, if we say Christmas is a time when we celebrate baby Jesus born in a manger to Joseph and Mary, and there were shepherds and angels celebrating, we're not wrong. That is the Christmas story. And as we think about Advent and Christmas, it's also appropriate to ask a little bit deeper into that story. Who is this Christ that we are still celebrating 2,000 years later? So a bit of theology. I'm going to get in, get out, so your eyes don't glaze over too much, okay? But it's important, and it's important. The creeds teach us that Jesus is at once fully God and fully human, not half and half, not sometimes one or the other. Christ means Jesus. Jesus means Christ. Christ is not more than Jesus. Jesus is not less than Christ. As we refer to Jesus as Christ, however, oftentimes we are tending to point more toward his role and his identity in the spiritual realms. There's no hard, fast rule on that. It is what we tend to do. And as we use the word Jesus, we tend to be speaking more about his earthly life. Again, there's no rule. We can refer to Jesus as Christ. Christ is Jesus because he is Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we talk about Christ, we are pointing toward his role as the creator of all and the ruler of all the universe. It's a pretty big job. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul. He says of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Wow. What do we learn about baby Jesus at Advent from this passage? Well, even as we celebrate the baby Jesus, we get a peek behind the veil of eternity. We see that Christ is the one who is begotten of God. All things are created through Christ, all things. And he's the image of God. When we look at Christ, we are looking at God. When we are looking at what God has made, we're looking at Christ as the creator. Okay, so that's good theology. I think it's good theology. And it's a little abstract. What's the practical implication? Let's explore this a little bit, and we'll see how all this lofty theology actually takes on life day in, day out. I'm going to invite Elder Dina to cue up a slide here. You should be able to see it here in the space and online. This is Rembrandt's painting of the Return of the Prodigal Son. The original painting is a huge painting. It is floor to ceiling. The famous priest and writer Henry Nouwen sat in front of this painting for days, I believe it's St. Petersburg is where it's located, and wrote a book about it. One of his insights was that Rembrandt himself had lived the life of both the prodigal and the judgmental older son. The prodigal, of course, is kneeling before the father. The older brother is to the right, judgmentally holding his hands together there, crossing his hands. But Nouwen's insight was that Rembrandt had lived both lives. Rembrandt had been a prodigal. Rembrandt had been the judgmental, self-righteous person in the older son. And Nouwen's suggestion is that both those people in those roles in Rembrandt's life, those parts of his history, were in need of healing and forgiveness. Rembrandt needed to be healed. The prodigal son in him needed to be healed. The self-righteous brother needed to be healed and forgiven too. In other words, look at the painting, Nouwen said, and you get the soul of the artist. Look at the painting, and you learn something about the soul of the artist. Now, let's look at the world Christ has made. The sunsets, the birds over the ocean tides, the majesty of the mountains, the stark beauty of the desert sands, the lush beauty and song of the jungle, the calming presence of the moon, the twinkling of the stars and the planets. Do you have in your mind something beautiful you've seen out there in the world? A scene, a sunset, an ocean beach, a quiet, still night. We see a world when we look out there. If we're looking, we see a world that is teeming with glorious beauty and power, even joy and celebration. Look at the artwork. You learn something about the soul of the artist. A poet and priest named Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote about the signature of Christ in creation this way in a poem called As Kingfishers Catch Fire. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim and roundy wells, stones ring. Like each tucked string tells, each hung bells, bow swung finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing in the same, deals out that being indoors each one dwells, selves, goes itself, myself, it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more, the just man justices keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ, for Christ plays in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his to the Father through the features of people's faces. See, look at the art, see the soul of the artist. Okay, So what about us? We human beings are made to be the pinnacle of Christ's creation. We are the art of Christ. You look around this room, you see the art of Christ in the faces, in the presence of others. And we are unique among all created beings. I think we're a minority with the supposable thumb thing. There are others that have it. I think I sprained my thumb several weeks ago, and I was like, man, this opposable thumb thing is a big deal. I miss it. I miss it when it's not there. However, some other mammals have this. We are the only ones that have the light of reason. We are the only creatures that have the light of reason. And yet, we also, I could be wrong on that. Dogs are a good candidate, I will agree. And horses too, but as far as we know, and maybe they're running the show and we don't know it, but as far as we know, we are the only creatures with the light of reason. And we carry with us some deeper instincts too that I think sometimes fly under our own mental and emotional radar. And these instincts have to do with being and belonging. Still with me? Hang with me because we're going deep here. There's an implication of Christ being the image of the invisible God. In Christ and how Christ created, we meet God. God has patterned our world after God's way of being. Christ has patterned us after God's way of being. You would never look at a Rembrandt and say, oh, that's a Picasso. You wouldn't confuse those two. If you do, you deserve to flunk art history. You wouldn't confuse them. They're so different. So we see in creation, in us, in human beings, the patterning of the creating power of Christ. Now, we're going to talk about the Trinity for a moment. This week I started delving into some wonderful theology by a Greek theologian named John Zazoulas, and I take away some impressions from that exploration. And one is a reminder that Christ had, is, and always will be in relationship. Has always been, is, and always will be in relationship. What the theologians call a communion with Christ, with God the Creator and God the Spirit. Christ has always been in communion with God the Creator and God the Spirit. Christ has never existed in a vacuum. No member of the Trinity ever has. God as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit has always existed as a community of persons. Now remember, we're made in the image of God. So like God, you and I are made for relationship and belonging. We are patterned after the God who is always eternally in relationship. We are patterned after the one who made us, for whom it is natural to always relate. This impulse to relate shows up at every family reunion, every wedding dance, every church service, every party. By attending these events, we say we are made to relate, to know other people, to be known by other people. We want to know and to be known. Have you ever seen those pictures of people having parties? I think it was an architect that, I think a couple of people have done this, but it was an architect that talked about the use of space. And even in a huge home, everybody is clustered where at a party? In the kitchen, around the island, if there's an island, right? Being together, eating, feasting, drinking, having fun, talking, laughing. We want to know and to be known, and because loneliness is hard, that's why it's used as punishment. What's one of the cruelest punishments you can give a prisoner? Just put that prisoner in a room alone. That's all you have to do. You don't have to beat them or torture them. Just put them in a room alone, because that is torture. And unfortunately, most loneliness doesn't involve prisons. It's just the way that some of us live. Mother Teresa, visiting the U.S., was asked about her impressions, said, it's such a lonely place. I think she said in another place, loneliness is the most terrible poverty. Now, our Hollywood movie about Chuck makes sense. A castaway on an island who is alone starts talking to a volleyball because he is so lonely he wants a friend because he is made that way to relate. We have an innate desire to do this. It's so natural to us. We may not even realize it. Our heart beats, we breathe in and out, and yes, we become who we are as we relate to other people. That's because God is this way. And in Christ, the visible image of the invisible God, in that image, we see the desire for love and relationship, and we echo it in our own lives. At Advent, God reminds us, in this cosmos, there is no solitary confinement. In Christ the Creator, I have never been, am not, will never be alone, and neither will you, even though sometimes you may feel like you are. At Advent, what I want to say is this image of the invisible God is God reaching out to humanity, God reaching out to you. Christ made all things in a manner consistent with who Christ is, and that is inexhaustible love and the desire to relate. And that love reaches out to you and me this Advent. So I pray that this Advent you may know this creative, inexhaustible, beautiful love of God in your life. In your life. And we begin Advent this week. So let's prepare this place in our hearts to know this God. May we pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are not a God who lives in some sort of sterile, eternal existence, not wanting to relate, not wanting to know or to be known. We thank you, God, that you are here in our midst, and that the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, speaks to the deep desire to be in relationship, just as you, God, have always been in relationship. Where we are alone, we pray for consolation and friends. Where we are sad and remembering those who we have lost, we pray that there's a consolation of a friendship or a conversation. It may not fill the empty spaces in our lives, but maybe just enough to remind us that we are human and we are not alone. Almighty God, may there be times of celebration, togetherness, and joy this Advent. In the name of Christ, amen.